2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. By the humility and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold towards you when away, I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. And we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. You are judging by appearances. If anyone is confident that they belong to Christ, they should consider again that we belong to Christ just as much as they do. So even if I boast somewhat freely about the authority the Lord gave us for building you up rather than tearing you down, I will not be ashamed of it. I do not want to seem to be trying to frighten you with my letters. For some say, his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he is unimpressive and his speaking amounts to nothing. Such people should realize that what we are in our letters when we are absent, we will be in our actions when we are present. We do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. We, however, will not boast beyond proper limits, but will confine our boasting to the sphere of service God Himself has assigned to us, a sphere that also includes you. We're not going too far in our boasting, as would be the case if we had not come to you. For we did get as far as you with the gospel of Christ. Neither do we go beyond our limits by boasting of work done by others. Our hope is that, as your faith continues to grow, our sphere of activity among you will greatly expand, so that we can preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. For we do not want to boast about work already done in someone else's territory, but let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends.
Well, we're working our way through 2 Corinthians, not an easy book. You may have thought Judges wasn't all that easy either. But 2 Corinthians is also, and let me tell you from the preacher's point of view, as I talked to Pat before the service, from the preacher's point of view, it's not always easy to make head nor tail of what's going on, because Paul is really in the middle of trying to defend his ministry. He's getting a lot of criticism from some super apostles, they called themselves. There were various people who wanted to be very critical of what Paul was doing, not saying. So, but before I get any further tonight, I'm going to begin with two assumptions. One, you are all on board with the 2020 mission. Is that true?
Yes.
Okay. I'm assuming that you're excited that in next year, in about Easter time next year, we'll be having this 2020 mission. And my second assumption is that you wouldn't mind a little bit of help in a few tips on how you can go about being a, what I call a 2020 soul winner. That is, you're a 2020 person, you want to be in this mission, and you want to bring other souls to Christ so they can have what you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So if that's right, then from chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians, I have worked out four tips for soul winners. That's what I'm calling it. Four tips for soul winners. As Paul defends his ministry, these are the things that we can discover. The first one is, have the right manner. There'd been a lot of criticism of Paul, although he could write strong letters to churches, when he came face to face with people, he was timid and weak, with no real authority. He was kind of like a dog who was all bark, but when you got up to him, he licked your face. He really, he had nothing much to offer. No bite, all bark, no bite. Paul's answer to this was that he sought to appeal to people with the humility and the gentleness of Christ. Picking up Christ's words in Matthew 5:5, where there we read, "Blessed are the meek." Meek is probably not the best translation of that word for our generation. The word actually means gentle. And so it should be, "Blessed are the gentle." I'll come to that in a moment. "And take my yoke upon you," said Jesus in Matthew 11, "and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart." The Apostle Paul was saying that when he wanted to speak to people as a representative of Christ, he was humble and gentle. He was not brash. He was not know-it-all. He was a person who wanted to represent Jesus Christ, who was very gentle. Gentleness really means self-controlled and kind. And winsome is another word that gets thrown about a little bit, although not so much today. Some people think meekness equals weakness, but that's not true. It's a sweetness. When you're talking to your friends at school, when you're talking to your friends at university, when you're talking to your colleagues, your family, are you a gentle, sweet person if you want to talk to them about Christ and invite them to things in your church or to the 2020 mission? If you want to bring others under the sound of the gospel, you can take a strong approach, as if you know it all and you need to do it, or you can be gentle and have the same mindset as Christ. When Paul wrote to the Philippians, he said to them, "Have this mind among you, which is in Christ Jesus." Although he was equal with God, he did not count it as something to be boasting about. He wanted to be gentle and lowly. So the first thing is to have the right approach. Speech that is courageous. We don't want you to say nothing. We want you to be courageous, but we want you to be gentle like Jesus and speak and witness to him in that way. So his answer to the criticism was that he was weak and timid, and he didn't have anything strong to say. Was, "I want to be like Christ." We should want to be like Christ. The second thing is we need to have the right weapons. Witnessing for Christ is a battle. I don't know if you've found that. People don't rush up to you and say, "Can you tell me how to become a Christian?" And people are critical of Christians and sometimes accuse us, of, like Paul, of being weak, etc. It's a spiritual battle. It's a fight. One man wrote a book a few years ago now called The Fight. He talked about you and I living our Christian lives. It's a fight. But we have been equipped with weapons, not the weapons that the world uses. Our weapons are spiritual weapons. And you can see from this verse that's on the screen, when we go into battle for Christ, although we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world, not fine, strong arguments that can demolish everything. He said, on the contrary, our weapons have divine power to demolish strongholds, divine power to demolish arguments, divine power to demolish every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. Our weapons are spiritual weapons. People don't always see them. The Greco-Roman mindset into which Paul was an apostle prized human wisdom, oratory skills, clever logic, and they prized ingenuity, forcefulness of argument and personality. And human warfare uses manipulation, the image of success, smooth words and programs. Paul argues these are worldly weapons and they are useless in the long run in bringing people to Christ and bringing down the spiritual strongholds of Satan that bind people from seeing the truth. These are not the weapons of a 2020 soul winner. Our weapons are the armour that are listed in the Bible in which book? Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 18. Belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the gospel shoes of peace, together with the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, and the secret weapon that he says we are not to forget, verse 18, is the weapon of prayer. So you and I have a spiritual weapon in prayer. We can be praying for people. They don't even know they're being prayed for. It's a kind of our secret weapon. And all those spiritual armors are the things that you and I should go out with every day. Now, it might seem a funny thing to you, but every morning before I leave the house or my wife leaves the house, we pray together. We pray about a lot of things. Pray about ourselves, what's on for the day. We pray about, go through all our family. Pray for them, particularly those who are in any special need. We pray for people in this church. And we put on the armour every morning. It might sound a bit corny to you, but we say, Lord, help us to go from this place having the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation on our head and our shoes shod with the gospel shoes of peace. And may your glory be our rear guard. And off we go for our day. It just reminds us that it's a spiritual battle that we're going out into the world to be involved in. These are the weapons. One of our own songs says, Mine are days here as a stranger, pilgrim on a narrow way. One with Christ I will encounter, harm and hatred for his name. But mine is armour for the battle, strong enough to last this war. And he has said he will deliver safely to the golden shore. You've sung it many times. Mine is armour for the battle. God has equipped us to fight in this battle. So number one, we need to have the right manner, a Christ-like approach. Number two, we need to have the right weapons. They are spiritual weapons. Thirdly, we need to have the right appearance. We come to this question of what a 2020 soul winner should look like. See, the Greeks prized verbal skills, people who could speak well and with logic. They also prized impressive looks and great physiques. Are you with me? Can you be a soul winner? When I was in Corinth, when I was in Corinth last time, sounds like I go to Corinth all the time, but I have been to Corinth twice and stood in the places where St. Paul stood. But there was a particular place where there were a number of statues, Greek statues, that were headless. Now, most people think that's because the weakest part of the statue is the neck and the head falls off easily. But in Corinth, our guide told us what you could actually do in Corinth. The stonemasons made a number of statues, impressive physiques. You could purchase one of those and have your head put on top of it so that you could have that in your garden and people are looking and thinking how impressive you are. It's kind of they photoshopping and airbrushing with 2,000 years away. They didn't have that. So they used to get these statues and you could superimpose a head on it and everyone was thinking, wow, he was a good-looking person. You could have... Whose physique would you choose? I mean, you could have your choice. All in the days before 24/7 gyms were open to give you that physique that you really want. Paul's critics judged him by his appearance. They said his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person is unimpressive. And his speaking amounts to nothing. He can't speak. He doesn't look much. Who does he think he is? And according to descriptions handed down to us, they may well have been right. For some, a description of Paul that's come down to us from about 200 AD reads this way. Paul was a man of little stature, thin haired upon the head, crooked in the legs, of good state of body, with eyebrows meeting and a hooked nose, but a face full of grace. And there is a mural in a cave on the outskirts of Ephesus which bears this out. But the question is, does it really matter? Does it matter what you look like? God couldn't care less what you look like in terms of winning other people for Christ. The Greeks thought that was important, but as far as God is concerned, it doesn't matter. A few weeks ago when we were talking, and we had Justice Sunday, John Gray was talking to us about William Wilberforce, the man whose perseverance for 30 years in England freed the British Empire of slavery. William Wilberforce was a very small man. One of his best friends said, he looks like a shrimp, he looks like a prawn. But they said, when he starts to speak in Parliament, he looks like a whale. In other words, his words were impressive, even though his looks were pretty poor. God couldn't care less how you look. It's what's in your heart. Let me take you back to 1 Samuel 16, verses 6 to 7. Don't know if you know this story. Samuel, the prophet, is arriving to the sons of Jesse to find out from God who should be the next king of Israel. Jesse has a number of sons. Samuel arrives and he sees this fellow named Eliab. Tall, strong, and he thinks, surely this is the one. He's such a good-looking, fine, he'll make a good king. But he hears the voice of the Lord saying to him, Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. So if you haven't been blessed with good looks, if you haven't been blessed with great speaking skills, don't worry. You can still be a great witness for Christ. God is not interested in your looks. In fact, he wants you to be fat. Faithful, available, and teachable. That's what God wants. He wants you to be those things. Faithful, available, and teachable. And if you have a heart to serve him, you just need to get on with it. You need to have the Christ-like manner. You need to have the spiritual weapons. You need not to be worrying whether you don't get to the gym like everybody else does. And fourthly, you need to have your boast in the right place. You need to have the right boast. We need to give the credit where it's rightly due. And it's very easy, like Paul's critics, to be so full of themselves that they commended themselves. Paul writes, they measure themselves by themselves. We must not boast of the works of others, he said. We must not boast of our work. And see, again, if I can take you back to the Greek-Roman world, it was important that you boasted. If you couldn't boast about what you had done and your results and all the achievements that you had, people thought there was something the matter with you. See, Christianity is the exact opposite of that, isn't it? We teach people to be humble. We teach people not to put themselves forward. But in the Greco-Roman world, you could actually employ people to buff up your CV. You could actually employ people to write your epitaph for you so that your descendants would think a lot of you. Nobody wanted to die with a very poor sort of epitaph written about them, so you could employ someone to say that you won this many battles, or you did that, or you were good at this, even if you weren't, because boasting was important. But the Apostle Paul says that's not right. He said, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. So when you are trying to win others for Christ and you can get your friends to come to things, and you might be thinking, you know, I'm not sure how God got on without me. I'm so good at this, bringing my friends along to things. And I don't know how God will work it when I'm gone either. You're so full of yourself. Paul says, stop it. You should not be like that. You should be somebody whose boast is in what the Lord does. Let me remind you what we learn in chapter 4. We are frail jars of clay in whom the light of Christ shines through. But it's the light of Christ in the power of Christ, power of God, that shines through us. And so when we see people won for Christ, we want to give God the glory. God can do without you. He can do without me. And Paul is really only echoing Jeremiah. But Jeremiah wrote, let not the wise boast of their wisdom or the strong boast of their strength. Let not the rich boast of their riches, but let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness and justice and righteousness, for in these I delight. And when I came last week to check out the five, you sang this song, I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. And that is the only place that our boast should be. This is what the Apostle Paul was saying to the Corinthians and to his critics. I don't want to boast in what I do. I want to boast in what God is doing. I want to boast in what God has done to the Corinthians. And I want to boast what God is able to do through me. So when we see family or friends come to Christ through our 2020 mission, and I hope you are praying for that. I hope you are thinking and planning about it. It's getting closer. It's only next Easter. And somebody told me it's only how many weeks to Christmas? 12 weeks to Christmas. 1 week to daylight saving. 12 weeks to Christmas. Soon we'll be in 2020. And we'll be getting ready for this mission. Four things. Have a Christ-like manner, steeped in humility. Have the right spiritual weapons for the fight. Be aware that appearance is not one of the criteria for soul winning. God couldn't care less what you look like. And be aware that your only boast should be in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for the Apostle Paul, this weedy-looking fellow that you chose to be the apostle to the Gentiles. You empowered him to crisscross the Mediterranean world, telling people about you. Father, we pray that as we learn from him, we will learn those truths that we've shared tonight from 2 Corinthians 10. And Father, as we build up toward our mission, we pray you will make us ready and equipped, ready to be 2020 soul winners for you, in whose name we pray. Amen.